Okay, we started the list of symbolic acts of Yechezkel, and this one camp that says that these are not actually acted out, they're just envisioned in the mind of the prophet, it makes its point. If God told the prophet Hosea to marry a harlot and to have children with her, and not be sure that they're even his children because she continues acting the harlot. Right? This is the beginning of Sefer Hosea. And one has to wonder why of all prophets is Hosea told to do this. There's a Gemara in Pesachim that answers that question because of some of his own behavior. But the same you have the same dispute. Ibn Ezra says, God forbid that the prophet actually did such a thing. God just wanted him to have the vision in his head, in his mind, and have the dream so that it would affect him in a certain way so that he would be able to give the prophecy over with proper effect. He had to actually experience it as a vision, as if though it actually happened to him. So the same can be said about some of the things Yechezkel did. Now, we've already seen some of these acts. He was told to lie on one side for 390 days. Mm-hmm. Whatever he needs, he has to do right there, without moving. You can use all your imaginations of whatever those needs are. And then, after he finishes that, turn around and lie on the other side for 40 more days. Now, it's very difficult for us to try to interpret what this means. What is 390 plus 40? What is 430? What is it? And you have the different commentaries doing what they can with it. But did Yechezkel actually do this or not? It's the same question. Right? When Yechezkel is told his wife would die and he can't mourn for her, Was that in a dream, or was it something that was real? Everyone has their own approach to Bible. We don't have to make up our approach. We have plenty in the last 2,000 years to choose from. All right, so we tend to move in some of Yechezkel's prophecies, and certainly in Hosea's prophecies, more in today's commentaries to the Rambam and the Ibn Ezra and Radak, the Spanish school.
Came to Babylon when he was about 20 years old.
We don't have dates and ages. Yeah. We can assume
when did he prophesy? Before he was 30? Before he took the activities of?
I don't have ages. Yirmiyahu says when he started he was a youth. Yechezkel does not say this. Yechezkel, I can assume, was probably from an important family and may have been important himself by that time, which would make him older, simply because he was carried off in the exile in 597. And in 597, those who were taken were the leaders. If he was taken in 586, 11 years later, when Sidkiyahu's throne was taken, and the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, they took everybody. So if Yechezkel was taken in 597, there's some other very famous Tanakh characters who are also told were taken in that exile. In the three books that begin in the first few verses that say that he was taken off in this exile were Mordechai, right? It says Im Hagola Asher Haglasa Im Yichonya Melech Yehuda 597, and Daniel. Okay, Daniel, Yechezkel, and Mordechai might have known each other. Just that they might have been very different ages between those three. I mean, it's hard to place the time period of Esther. Many, many different opinions of that. But if you from Daniel to have given prophecy to Darius some many years later, he must have been very young at that time. So we do see people very young might have been taken off with their parents or influential, right? Okay, so let's go into our next symbolic prophecy. Okay, Vata ben Adam, Aselecha Klei Gola, chapter 12, verse 3. Very good base, Pasuk Gimel. Chapter 12, verse 3. Okay. Vata ben Adam, Aselecha Klei Gola, right? Okay. Klei Gola, Ugalei Yomam Le'enehem. V'golisim im kamchoy al makom acher le'neim ulai yiru ki beis mariyema. So he is. I need to. So he says he told him to klei gola kli lishtot umikidak tana lalush ba charara. Both the beis Yisrael shibu shalayim she asu kain v'lo yitzdarchu lalush ba tzeik. Biguma al gabe karka, hachatzim nichnasim besocho, behim lo shamuli, v'tzuchu lekach v'kusu v'sefer kinos Ve'igros b'chatzot shinai. Okay, so this is actually Gemara in the Dara Madaf Mem, and Echa Rabba in Perek Aleph, in Pasuk Chof Beis. It says that he was told to mix in to this Kligola is for all practical purposes an earthenware vessel, and he's told to mix into this earthenware vessel edible items and inedible items, right? That's how the Medrash explains what he's doing, right? And the reason why he's told to make a out of clay gola. Now, can I say that my English translation does not pick up on this at all here, but glalim are excrement. Clay glalim, they used to make vessels out of pottery to mix in glalim. So that's really what the pshat of what this is. But that's why I said a minute ago, for all practical purposes, an earthenware vessel. It's like an earthenware vessel.
Were they fired? We don't know.
Right. So it's something that takes in and objects.
And it would have nothing to do with the word gola.
Of course, that's exactly what it is. That's why he says this, and that, because it is etymologically very much connected to the word for exile in Hebrew. If you look in your English translation, you might have that word right in there. Here it says, a gear for exile. So that's clearly what it's used for. Right? It's a pun to give a hint that they will all be exiled, not just the important ones, but they will all be exiled. You see, when Yirmiyahu first prophesied an exile, and when the Babylonians came to Israel, they did not exile everybody. They just exiled the important people. Maybe he made a deal with Sidkiyahu. I'll take your nephew Yehoyachin, and I'll take the whole family after they get rid of Yehoyakim, and I'll bring him to Babylonia. And he says in the Tanakh that he appointed a man named Matanya as king and symbolically changed his name to Sidkiyahu. And Tzidkiyahu made this pact with the devil, so to say, in order to stay in power. And when the people were not all exiled, they looked at Yirmiyahu as a liar. Oh, you kept on telling us we're all going to be exiled. And he says, well, it's not over yet. There's another big exile coming. And that's what the Yechezkelis were telling here as well. Okay, they thought, all right, Babylonia left us alone in 597. We're all scot-free. Right? And Yirmiyahu says, you can be scot-free if you change your ways, but if you continue in this path, then you'll be another exile. And what they saw was, well, we avoided this exile by just sending away a few leaders and craftsmen and elders, so we'll avoid the next one too. Yirmiyahu is a liar. Right?
The next exile part by the same group of Babylonians.
11 years later, absolutely, 11
well,
years
why
later.
Why did they go, why were the exiled? Because of the revolution there? Why did they pick it up?
So here's the thing: what's in Babylonia's best interests is to conquer a land, take serious tribute from them,
yes,
take all their gold from their temple, which is what he
yes.
did in 597. Yes. Why do I have to be bothered with this little strip of land here? I'll get my tribute, I'll get my money from them, and I'll go and conquer another place. I'll leave them here, right? Because of the deal he made with them. Sidkiyahu, in 11 years later, did rebel against them. And again, the only thing that's common here is that they just never don't listen to their prophets. Anyone who's been attending my Yirmiyahu share the last 2 or 3 years knows that the main focus of this book, from really the early chapters to the very end, was give in to the Babylonians. Do not fight back. Mm-hmm. Whatever they want to do here, you see they're acting peacefully with us. They're allowing us to remain. They won't even kill the king. They'll put us to serious tribute. But when they were paying tribute year after year, you see after some years of doing that, they'll say, why do we have to keep doing this? Let's fight them. Let's get the Egyptians on our side. Let's get other people and fight them. And Yirmiyahu warns them again and again not to remember the good figs and the bad figs. Remember all those he made his own symbolic acts against the people who wanted to fight the Babylonians. In our pasuk, it's that the Medrash has him making edible things with inedible things in this clay gola, and the Rashi cites the end of the Medrash that says, "They fed me gravel with my wheat." Right? So this can mean a lot of different things. It can be similar to Nebuch, what we saw. Remember, it was in the news. In Haiti, they were making mud pies. Did you read about that? Do you remember anyone read about it?
Yeah.
Making mud pies. A little bit of grain, and they were mixing it with mud. They had no food, they're nothing. So they're making mud pies. Or in Melachim Beis, when they speak about a handful of dove's excrement selling for 5 shkalim. So the Radak says, what could there be? What value can there be? So he said, maybe they'll find some undigested kernels of wheat or something inside there. Which is what they do in Ethiopia and other places. They look actually in what an animal digested to see if they can find something that is undigested in the food. It's crazy. But this is what Rashi says.
It's hunger, so they have strength.
Yes. Because your mind is bent into any direction to find anything for food that it would never do it otherwise. Right? Okay, so he says, Ulai Yiruki Beis Meri Hema. Maybe they'll see that they are a rebellious people and they'll get the message. Take your vessels, your kalim, out to them, right, in the evening, as they can see you, right, and as they go out into their own exile, right, kimotza egola, like people go out into galus. I don't know if that's the pshat of the pasuk. It means that they should imagine that this is their exile.
Why is he saying escape? Where would they go to if they escape?
Well, remember, his audience here is Babylonian.
Yeah.
So he is, depending on the prophecy, sometimes he's told to render a message that is symbolic here that is meant to be for the people in Israel. These people are already exiled.
Yeah, I know. Right? I mean, why did he tell the people to where they escape from, that they from Israel? Where would they go? They go through the wall.
That's
the question. Where
interesting in itself. There it says in Tanakh that the nations to the north and the south cut off escape routes.
Okay.
Because they joined together with the Babylonians to curry favor with them, if all it meant was just to harm the Jews. But Yirmiyahu is rendering this same message at the same time to Jews who are living in Israel. Right? So Yechezkel is warning them of another galus coming up. Le'enehem chasor l'cha bakir v'otzei sabo. Right? So he says, before them, right, dig through a wall. Chasor means like Baba Machteres, is to dig through something. Bakir, dig through the wall, v'otzei sabo. And go out through the wall. Now what is that? What is that? Dig through a hole in the wall and burrow out through the wall. What is that? What is that indicative of? An escape, right? So what can that be a symbol of? Right? You just did ask about this, Irving. So the answer would be when in Melachim Beis, when it talks about the Babylonians in 586 destroying the Beis Hamikdash, that the king escaped. There were all these kinds of tunnels that we know about now, right? He escaped through one of the tunnels out the other side towards the north. And they caught him there. There's a medrash that there was a deer that spotted him as he was escaping at night, and the deer called attention to the to Tzidkiyahu and his two sons, and the Babylonians caught him and killed him. So, be that as it may, him Yechezkel burrowing through a hole in the wall could be as symbolic. All we can do is take the Tanakh evidence and try to guess what what God is asking Yechezkel to do. All right. The Israelites living in Israel will be reduced to escaping, right, and hiding. Le'enehem, God keeps on stressing in every pasuk, le'enehem. You see, every pasuk here says, "Let them see you do this." Okay, take this on your shoulders. Totzi panecha techaseh v'lo tireh es ha'aretz. Behave like a fugitive. Run around like from one place to another. Kimo faceness aticha lebeis Yisrael. I have made you to be a mofes does not here mean a wonder. A sign. You're symbolic of what's going to happen to the Jews. Like when Hashem told Yirmiyahu not to get married in chapter 16. right, of Sefer Yirmiyahu. It was a sign that there's no what does someone get married for Menuchas HaNefesh, to create a family. So there's none of that, because there's no Menuchas HaNefesh for these people. So here Yechezkel is symbolically acting out. Remember, I gave you the example last week or 2 weeks ago of Yechezkel told not to mourn for his wife when she passes away, because there won't be any opportunity for doing such a thing. Right? Okay, at least have it if you start with Pasuk Zion. Okay, so some commentaries point out that the pasuk could have just said, "I did all that God told me." Mm-hmm. Well, you have to repeat everything. So some commentaries say this is proof that he actually did these things, right? Others say it's just coming to say that he internalized this. Imagine this. In Yeshayahu's first vision, when he became a prophet, in chapter 6 of his book, it says an angel touched his mouth and said, Yeshayahu, you are ready to give prophecy. A little more there. Chapter, it's a Haftorah Parshas Yisro. It's coming up in a few weeks. Yirmiyahu's first prophecy. An angel touches his mouth and says, now you're ready. I put my word in your mouth. Now you're ready to give prophecy. In Yeshayahu's case, it was actually a coal. It's a coal. In Yechezkel's case, Hashem says, write down the prophecy that I'm telling you, your first prophecy. Put it down on parchment. Eat it. Internalize it. So the eating of the parchment and the ink, he describes that the ink was sweet in my mouth and I ate the parchment like it was a piece of bread. Now, did he actually eat it or what? That's the same machlokas. And something about this prophet, this Yechezkel, more than any other, had to internalize the prophecy. So some explain it as follows. Because for such a large book like this, nothing comes close to this length of a book written outside of Israel. Right? What are the only books written outside of Israel? Esther? Daniel? Daniel certainly has a lot of prophecy in it too. A lot of bizarre things like this too. Zechariah is written in Israel, but it has similar prophecies.
Torah.
All right, Torah is before any of this happens. So it's true that a prophet can. I mean, that's why Yonah thinks by escaping Israel he can escape his prophecy, because the prophetic word does not travel so far. You know? But the point is that because Yechezkel is in the Gola, that's why he has to internalize it so much more than the others. Okay, all right. So we're up to pasuk ches. Vayhi dvar Hashem elai baboker lemor. So in the morning, right? I wrote here in my notes that perhaps this is. When it says that God spoke to me in the morning, and giving the response of the people. It seems that he did these things. He actually broke through a wall. And the people responded to him and told him what they thought about that bizarre kind of behavior. Listen, there's more. You know, what can I say? I remember I was driving in a taxi. It was bitter cold, 5 degrees outside. And there was a man in a tank top carrying a sign about the end of the world. So who doesn't think this man is nuts? Right? But some of the things Yechezkel does in this book, I mean, even Yirmiyahu in a few cases, but certainly Yechezkel, are certifiably people would just mock. Right? Hashem tells him to shave off every bit of hair on his head, including the eyebrows. And eyelids. I mean, and then go tell people a certain message. Now, the doing that to oneself got the message across. There's no question about it. We'll learn about the message. But how does that enhance your ability to be heard and to be accepted? And it's difficult enough to even with someone with brilliant rhetoric to get an unpopular message across, right? How do you teach people to do something that's not popular?
Right? But he was a cone. Not supposed to do that.
Excellent example again. It's just like the bones, right? A Kohen is not supposed to, but no Jew is supposed to shave, these parts, right? And Hashem told him to take everything off. Right. So these are all the same question. Ben Adam, Halor Mori Lecha Beis Yisrael Beis Hamari Ma Ata Oseh. Hashem told him. We remember very well why Hashem keeps referring to Yechezkel as Ben Adam. Right? The other prophets are not Ben Adam. He has to be called Ben Adam to remind him. Listen, through all the visions that you saw, remember you're just a human being. You went into the chariot. You know the Master Hakava is from Yechezkel. Just to understand that you don't have any gift better than the other prophets. You're still a Ben Adam. Hello, Mori Lecha Beis Yisrael. I know what the Israelites are saying about this Beis Mary. Mato said, why are you doing this thing? So here's this pasuk. Wouldn't make sense if it's all symbolic, right? They're asking him, what are you doing, Yechezkel? What kind of behavior is this? Can Ibn Ezra fit into this? I'm sure he can, because he saw this pasuk. Right? We have it not to have an Ibn Ezra. Yechezkel, but we do have a Radak. There's Radak saying pasuk tests. There is no Radak to pasuk tests. Radak should really tell us how to understand pasuk tests. I'm going to try. Do you understand why I'm saying this? Radak emphatically says throughout these stories that the prophet didn't actually act out these things. It's a symbolic act. So when Yechezkel is told to dig through a hole in his wall and let people watch him do it, so that when they ask him, what are you doing, Yechezkel? He says, well, we're going to be reduced to hiding and burrowing through walls. And we have our own knowledge or experiences of such things, right? And we're going to have to hide for our lives. And that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to show you what that's like, right? We have to live like rats. So the people said, Yechezkel, why are you doing this? He must have done it. So how could someone say it's just a symbolic act? So I can say the answer is that even in its symbol, in the vision, the people asked him in the vision, what does this mean? In the vision, in the vision of Hoshea marrying the harlot is filled with all stories about the reactions and the names of the children. And so the vision itself, it can have this in it.
Yeah, the vision is shared.
It doesn't give any warning capacity to the people. Doesn't
give us those. Then he'll go out, and now after feeling it so much, the prophet feels it because he ate the parchment, and now he can go out and give us a sermon and a speech about the way the Babylonians will come in and what you're going to be reduced to. And because he feels it so internally, he can.
It's not as powerful as the people know he married a harlot.
It
reduces the power.
Yeah. Okay. Reduces the power, and Ibn Ezra's statement is, how would it enhance the standing of the prophet? I don't know, maybe it would enhance more. I don't know. But how would it, when he goes around doing very strange things, just saying, well, I know it's strange, but God told me to do it. The people are but mostly doubting them. Right? Yeah. I mean, I just want to tell you a quick story. There was a Christian who studied, believe it or not, for 16 years in Vilna, in yeshiva, and under the guise of being Jewish. He grew a beard, and when he left the yeshiva after 16 years, he spent all of his time, all that he learned, trying to undermine Judaism. Those 16 years did not turn him into someone who would convert secretly or something. But he wrote a book. His name was Alexander McCall, and he wrote a book to try to undermine Judaism. Book is quite well written. That the responses of the Jews to this book are classical anti-missionary works. So one of his points is that if you look in the prophecies of Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel, they were largely unheeded by the people. They even tried to kill Yirmiyahu on many occasions. Yechezkel not so much, but Yirmiyahu they tried to kill. Yechezkel was already speaking post the exile, so how bad can it be? But Yirmiyahu is saying this place will be destroyed, this temple will be destroyed. That's not the house of God, it's not a real place. When they tried to kill Yirmiyahu, he asks him the question, would they have been right or wrong if they killed Yirmiyahu? course, they would have been wrong, because the book is in our hands. Yeah, but the vast majority of the people at that time did not trust Yirmiyahu, and Yirmiyahu didn't have a magic staff or something. Moshe, who did have a staff to perform miracles, was also questioned. So we're stiff-necked people. What do you want? But his point was, see, the Jews could be wrong about their prophets. In other words, there could be a true prophet of Israel, and the Jews think he's a false prophet and that he's wrong, and then they could only learn afterwards that he was really a true prophet. Right? You understand the kasha?
I understand it for Christians, so.
Right, so it's such a spurious argument. The argument is that Jesus tried to, had things that changed the Torah, or at least the way he's presented, if not him, then the way his disciples presented him. So, Yirmiyahu doesn't turn again. I was trying to get them to turn towards Torah. Yeah, that's the whole problem. All right. Anyway, let's turn to Pasuk Yud, please. Emor Alehem, Kormar Hashem Elokim. When they ask you what you're doing, Hanosi Hamaso Hazeb Yerushalayim B'chol Beis Yisrael Asher Hema B'Socham. He refers to the king as the Nosi. Why does he do this? Because he doesn't like him. The Nasi is like a burden. You see the play on words there? Nasi Maso, it's the same root.
It happened today, and it's not considered negative.
And it's not just. It's mostly a positive thing, but here he's speaking against Tzidkiyahu. Chobes Yisrael Shemel B'Socham, Emor Anim Mopeschem. I am your Musar. I'm your sign. Kasher Sisi Keni Yoseh Lohem Bagola Bashvi Yelechu. What I did will happen to them. Okay, they will be further exiled and taken into captivity. Okay, so now Pasuk Yud Beis. Janine, would you like to read verse 12, Pasuk Yud Beis, which is a reference to Tzidkiyahu.
Okay. Bahanosi Asher Basalchom El Koser Yiso Baaloto Vyetse Bakir Yahu Lehotzi Bopanov Yakase Yahase Yaan Asher Lo Yire Lo Ayin Pu Espo.
This is an extremely significant pasuk. This seems like just a threat. This is exactly what happened. This is how I explained the digging through the pit before. He says the head of the people, the king, Tzidkiyahu, in their midst, will try to escape through, now it says here, Bakir. He actually escaped in the Tanakh through a tunnel. There's a Kir, the Kir of the tunnel, fine. That's exactly what happened. Right? Yana Shaloi Relayin, who I said, if you have a picture of Yerushalayim, the wall around Yerushalayim, the old city, It's in the Arab section, which was where he escaped. More like past the Damascus Gate. Mm-hmm. Right, can you everyone picture what I'm talking about? Right. So now it's considered. When I was in Yeshiva, if you go out the Shar Yafo, that's already you're taking. Now it's very common. The Jews are all going out Shar Yafo rather than walk already through Shar Tzion and then walk all the way around. But if you when our kids live in Ramat Eshkol, so to go out the Damascus Gate, that's a big chiddush. You can save about a 45 minute walk by doing that. And walk all the way around all the way up the hill and all the way around. Instead of just walking straight out from the Kotel, straight out the Damascus Gate is a 3 minute walk instead of a 45 minute walk. But that's already getting.
Well, that was the controversy going through the tunnel, coming at that other side.
That came up. This came up in
a couple of years.
No, it just came up in the shir I was just giving. But yeah. Oh, this morning in my brother's shir. The connection, but the Arabs who had the shops there wanted that opening very much, because the Jews would get out the tunnel tour this way and they could just walk out instead of having to go back and then interrupt the people who were on their way in. So this was a great thing but it was and they had permission to open that way out. But it's the same kind of thing, to burrow through the wall and just go right through and save yourself a 45-minute walk. Anyway, so that's what Tzidkiyahu left. In that area. Okay? And it fulfilled what Yirmiyahu said, Ki mitzafon tipatach ha-ra'ah, one of his opening prophecies. Right? Mitzafon from the north, shall the evil come, and that's the north, that was the north, north gate outside of Yerushalayim. Okay? So he says, Ufarasti es rishti olav, I will spread out my net upon him, v'nitpas b'mitzudasi. Now, he calls him a nasi, so maybe this might be Yechezkel also playing it safe, if I say, talk about the melech, you know, but nasi is, it's so obvious, not even one commentary even doubts he's talking about Zedekiah, especially since this is exactly what happened. Why didn't he escape? He should have escaped. And then that's, you see, the Medrash, talking about the deer, it's probably plugging into this pasuk. Hashem saw to it that he would be caught. Right? Surely he knew the tunnels better than the Babylonians of which way to get out. They were waiting for him on the other side, but they were drawing attention to him. He didn't go out during the day, he went out at night. I'll spread my net on him, and he passed him to the sea. Vehevesi oso bavela, eretz kastim, oso lo yireh b'sham yamus. Now, here would be a bit of a contradiction. It says, I will take him to Bavel, to the land of the Chaldeans, and he will never be seen again, and there he will die. So I would have to if this is talking about Zedekiah, if it's talking about Yehoyachin, Yechonya, then that works, because Yehoyachin was taken to Bavel, the king before him, and he lived there for 37 years, it says.
He was supposed to be, they said he would be recognized as king, but he never did.
Right, he only ruled for 3 months. And interestingly, there's an archaeological find about him, just this goes back about 10-15 years, describing his menu, food that the Babylonians gave to this Yehoyachin. Right? So there's a Tanakh here? No. You know what? If I may just look at the Tanakh for a moment. The last pasuk in Sefer Yirmiyahu, who also foretold the fall of Yehoyachin, the last pasuk in Yirmiyahu describes how he was taken to Babel, and he lived there for 37 years. And it says, the last pasuk in Yirmiyahu describes his menu. His allowance was a regular allowance. I mean, aruchaso means aruch, like a meal, given to him from the king each day's portion on its day until the day of his death, all the days of his life. So we just found an archaeological find describing Yehoyachin, the king, with the amount of food that he would give him on a regular basis. Whether it's written at that time or a later time. So if this is talking about Yehoyachin, it's easy. He was taken to Babel, Zedekiah was not taken to Babel. Zedekiah was, however, allow me to explain it this way. Zedekiah was taken to Babel. He never made it there. Following? Remember Rashi's solution. This is a little deep now. Remember Rashi's solution to Hashem told Abraham, take your son up to the mountain and do this, this, and this, and this. So, did I say you should actually slaughter him? No, I told you to take him up to the mountain and make an ola of him. I didn't say shachtehu. I said ha'alehu. So Rashi compares it to take the horse there to drink. If he doesn't actually drink, did you define me? No, you took him to drink. He didn't actually drink, but you took him to drink. So when it says here, Yechezkel says they will take him to Bavel to die. They started taking him to Bavel. He never made it to Bavel. Right? But he died. They killed him on the way to Bavel. To reckon if this is Zedekiah, if it's Yehoyachin, we can work that out. If it's Zedekiah, you really have to say that, because in the Bible, in three different books, Divrei Yamim, Malachim, and Yirmiyahu, it says that they slaughtered him. First, they killed his two sons, then they blinded him, and then they started taking him to Babel, but it didn't actually get there. So, alright. V'chol asher svivosav ezro, v'chol agapov ezorev, v'chol ruach, v'cherev arik achareihem. Everyone around him, it's a difficult word, this word, Ezro. Whoever would come to help him, difficulty is that it's written as if it was feminine. could be a sign of weakness. I don't know. There'd be no one to help him. You can think a king is threatened by an enemy. There's some people to ransom him. I said, nah. B'chol agapov ezore. A pun again. Right? Anyone who might agapov means agapayim is like a wing. People who are on his side, the Shomer Tzali, people on his who would normally save him, are scattered to the winds. The cherev orik achareihem, orik charvi. Remember in Oz Yashar? I'll gird out the sword against them. Yaduki ani Hashem ba'hafitzi osam ba'goyim b'zevisi osam ba'aretzos. Then they'll know that I'm God. Really? Why? Do people who get scattered turn back to God and say, God, it's because we've sinned? You know what? I'm not interested in that now. But you'll know at least that when I predicted these things, you'll say that the person predicted it properly. Because you're doubting me all this time. Let me tell you how stubborn the Jews are in with this regard. Yirmiyahu had predicted this exile for so many years. When it finally came, right? They said, Yirmiyahu, we see that you were right all these years. We need leadership. Tell us what we should do now that the exile is upon us. So he tells them, listen, Babylonia has allowed a certain community to remain in Israel. They made Gedaliah the king, the governor over us. Let's find peace here. Let's build up the land as much as we can. Let's keep it built up so that 70 years from now, when it's time for the masses to return, they're not returning to Israel 1880. They're returning to Israel 1960, 1970. And I'm saying they're returning to a land that's somewhat built up. Here? So they say to him, liar! You're a liar! You lied then and you're lying now. Because you just told me, you just asked me what we should do. He says, no, we don't want to stay here. We want to go down to Egypt. I said, Egypt, that's the last place you should go. The whirlwind that just came to us here is going to follow us to Egypt. And you're going to be conquered there again. He goes, no, you're wrong. We should be in Egypt. And they forcibly took him to Egypt. A few years later in Egypt, they say, Yirmiyahu, we're without leadership. Tell us what should we do. Everything you've always told us has happened. He said, okay, you want an oracle? You want a message? Do not worship the queen of the heavens. He says, Malkas Shamayim, that's an evil of Ogazara, don't worship it. Don't eat the cakes, the worship. Remember Kavanim, the cakes that they would bake in the forms of celestial bodies? He says, do not eat the cakes. Do not worship that goddess. And again they tell him, you're a liar, ever since you told us originally in chapter 7, he also said not to eat those cakes. Ever since you told us to stop worshiping this goddess, that's when our problem started. When do they learn? Say the same for today, I don't know. Okay, Vahusarti mehem anshe mispar mecherev merav midaver. I will leave a very small, minute amount remaining from all of the sword and all the famine and all the pestilence. L'man yisapru is called to abosem b'goyim asher b'usham v'yadu ken yashem. So that they can at least tell this story that you told the truth. V'yidvar Hashem elai lemor. Pasuk Yud Zayin. Joel, would you read Yud Zayin and Yud Ches? Sounds like a Mishnah Pirkei Avos, right?
Yeah.
So it's a man, eat your bread b'rash. Rash is like an earthquake, right?
Okay.
Eat your bread with trembling. U'mimecha b'rogzo b'dogot tishter. Drink your little water with trembling and with anxiety. This is a more direct symbol. It says, eat your bread and drink your water this way, because that's how you're going to survive. Places surrounding you will be given to profound destruction. What does this mean? Eat your bread and water with trembling. I mean, this came up in yesterday's shiur. What are the most living things on planet Earth? What are they concerned with?
Survival.
And their next meal. They're busy worrying about who's on the food chain above them, that they shouldn't eat me. And they're busy searching for the one that's on the food chain below them, for them to eat. That's how they spend their whole existence. unless they're taken in by a human being and become a pet or a worker for the human being who's supposed to supply them with their food. Right? That's what most of them do. Yechezkel is telling them, you're going to have to live that kind of existence. Just worrying about your next meal. Okay? Well, there's nothing worse than this, right? Alvai, you should just get that next meal. Right? Okay, so let's finish this parak with the following Pasuk Chaf Aleph till really the end of next parak, but certainly the end of this parak, is on one particular topic. Shil, would you start with Pasuk Chaf Aleph and Chaf Beis? It's on the Navi Sheker. You mean Yechezkel? There's a terrible thing going on. The people in Israel think that they're safe. They think that there will be no exile. They'll think they'll have many days on their land, and that there's no prophecy. He's probably referring here to Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu in chapter 23 gives a similar message. That's why the very next chapter is where he walks around with those figs. Even though the chapters in Yirmiyahu are astray, they really can't connect them. But chapter 23, he refers to all the people who are giving them the wrong advice. They're being paid to give prophecies that are wrong. They're driving the people in the wrong direction. Right? And they speak here that he says here that there is no chazon. People claim that no one speaks in the name of God. And the prophets that try to tell the people you're doing the wrong thing, they're the ones that no one trusts them. Okay. So let's see what's going to happen as a result. Emma, would you like to read Chav Gimel?
No. Someone else, no.
Okay. So I'll just read it. Lachem ko emor aleihem ko amar Hashem Elokim. Hishpati es hamashol hazeh v'lo yimshilu oso od b'Yisrael ki im daber aleihem karvu hayamim udvar kol chazon. I'm going to cause them to stop speaking this falsehood. To stop saying this proverb, but that avad chazon. There's no prophecy. People are saying there's no one giving us good advice of what to do. Should we fight the Babylonians? Should we make a peace treaty with the Egyptians? Should we try to reach out to the crumbling Assyrians? What should we do? There's no good advice. Yes, there is. His name is Yirmiyahu. Listen to him. Right? Okay. Rosalind, would you read Chav Dalet? Kilo Yehiyeh. What? Oh, okay. Anyone else like to read? Steve, you want to read?
Kilo Yehiyeh od chokazon shav miksam chavak. Talk baby Israel.
Okay. This is what we call like a miksam. It's sarcastic. Can you make up the sarcasm in the pasuk? He says there will no longer be chazon shav. It doesn't need to be sarcastic. It's just telling it like it is. Right? Chazon shav means the false prophecies of the people who are just trying to make you feel comfortable. Right? What's a prophet supposed to do? To make the comfortable uncomfortable and make the uncomfortable comfortable. Right? The false prophets just want to tell the people what they want to hear. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said, any rabbi whose congregation never wanted to fire him is not a good rabbi. It means that he's just kissing up to everyone. And he says, but if they actually fire him, he's not a mensch.
They're not mensch.
I would say there's some stories in history of some great rabbis who were you know, they wrote Sfarim and are very famous, quoted in all the Shiurim, but had no luck as in the pulpits. Pnei Hoshua has a terrible story about how he was driven from his home at night, you know, with his family, and he's one of the great Farshim to the Gemara. And, you know, anyway, well, that's for another Shiur. Tough job. So anyway, so miksam chalak means the smooth talkers. Chalak, remember? you know, Yisra Ir, Vanochi Ish Chalak, you know, there's a little bit of Chalak Lakos, a little bit of a. So here, Miksam, Kosem, is a magic. Their prophets are all engaging in magic. They're all smooth talkers. They all know how to get a crowd. Right? And Yirmiyahu, poor little Yirmiyahu, is no one to listen to him. And he's in the stocks all the time, and you throw him in the pits. And he's probably referring to Yirmiyahu, who has chapters just like this. Ki lo yiyye od kol chazon shav, ki ani Hashem adaber, es asher adaber. I will speak what I need to speak. In other words, I'm not holding back. You have to have a standard. You have to tell people when things are wrong. Okay?
What does it mean, Achatah? Lo yiyye od. Nobody can control. You know, somebody could just get up and be...
Right, so I said, well, the time will come where all those Navi Shekhars will be removed, they'll be taken out, they'll be shown to be so false that everyone will say, oh my goodness, why did you send us on the... Why didn't you tell us, like Yirmiyahu? Remember in chapter 28 of Yirmiyahu, when Yirmiyahu predicted a 70-year exile, and a man named Hananiah ben Azur said, it won't be 70 years. In 2 years, God will send back all of the vessels that the Babylonians took from us. Right? So Yirmiyahu says, halavai, I wish it would be 2 years. You think I want it to be 70? I want it to be, Yirmiyahu, a little flattery there. Because I wish, halavai. But I'll tell you this. When 2 years pass, and we don't return, then everyone will know what a liar you were. But I'll tell you this also. If in 2 years we do return, it's not a proof that I'm a liar. Imagine, you can have it both ways. It's like global warming. If it gets too warm, it's proof of global warming. If it gets too cold, it's proof of global warming. Now they call it global climate change. So he says, yeah, I can have it both ways. Because if we do return in 2 years... then that's a sign that we did an extraordinary tshuva. Right? You listened? I'm not wedded into 70 years, but if you continue to behave the way you will, it will be 70 years. And they did. So he says here, Kini Hashem adaber yisasher adaber, Devor is adaber devor, V'yaseh lo timoshech od, ki bimechem v'yisameri adaber devor v'asisiv dum Hashem elkim. Hashem says, I don't threaten. I don't just give idle threats. That's the most problem with most of our history, is that the Jews did see it as idle threats. They see Yirmiyahu threatening, and Hashem says, oh, well, Karov Chazadov, he goes back and he allows the people the leeway, and they don't learn their lesson. It's the same problem when a parent or a teacher, you know, gets so late, they don't have a standard. Right? Okay. So the other students and the young children learn very quickly. Vayidvar Hashem alei mor, ben Adam, hinei beis Yisrael amrim hechazon asher hu chozeh liyamim rabim ulitim rechakos hu nibah. Hashem says to him, as he calls him ben Adam, right? The people in Israel say, right, that the visions that Yechezkel is talking about, even if he is a true prophet, are for many, many years down the line. It's not for now. We have many years to still repent and change if we need to. Le'itim rechokos. It's actually a common terminology, modern terminology. Le'itim rechokos are seldom. Le'itim krovos are common things. Le'itim rechokos is having seldom. But here it means, le'itim rechokos means for a distant time. Uniba. L'chein emor aleihem ko amar Hashem Elokim. Lo timoshecho kol devarai asher adaber devar v'yased nu'um Hashem Elokim. It's not going to take a long time. This is happening now. In their lifetime. Soon for them to see. Okay, so it's interesting that the Rambam in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah derives some general principles of prophecy from this next chapter. I'm going to refer to some of them at the very end of Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, and we'll start with that in Hashem next week, Perek Yud Gimel. Okay? Alright, yes, so let's just review what Netzkel taught us in this chapter is some symbolic acts. Of especially relating to Tzidkiyahu, possibly to Yahyakim, depending on your commentary. And then he goes all out against those false prophets here in Babylonia, especially in Israel, who are turning people in the wrong way. Okay, they had a double problem. It's that Yechezkel had to address the real false prophets. What would you say was the second problem he had to deal with? The masses who loved to hear those false prophecies, mm-hmm. Finish.
No one
accused Yecheskel of being a false prophet. How do you deal with that? Wouldn't it be nice if Hashem once in a while gave a prophet a little little prophet?
A little
flash. No wonder the prophets
don't want to prophesy.
Right. They all for it not.
But you know, I think they have that in every time. Every time of history, mm-hmm. since the Babylonian exile.
Think of Amos.
What happens here?
Amos says, Lo Navi Anochi, Lo Ben Navi Anochi. I don't want to be a Navi. I never wanted to be a Navi. My father wasn't a Navi. I just see what's happening, and I have to try to do something. Hashem Diber, Milo Yinaveya. I hear it. Now, in today's times, I just actually bought a film on Yirmiyahu. It's excellent. I'm really liking it.
Okay.
There's very little that, you know, usually these films are filled with Mishigas and Narishkeit and Chazarai and who knows what else. But I'm really liking it. And they do something that's so creative because they make even Yirmiyahu himself not quite sure
He's
emphatic. He goes out and says it, but he keeps getting the word of God from him. He says, God, show me some kind of sign, please. Give me a... And then a guy named Baruch Ben Neria comes up to him and says, I heard your speech in Yerushalayim. You were riveting. But not too many people go along with you. But I want to follow you, and I want to write you. I want to be a scribe. And he says, God, he's convinced that that's his sign. Uh-huh. Right? Remember I told this story in Shul. This is amazing. This guy is... Now he's learning in Eish HaTorah, he's learning in Eretz Yisrael. He was a Baal Tshuva, and he was straddling between keeping Shabbos and not keeping Shabbos for years. I mean, I told the story at Shul. It's an amazing story. And he is you know, for a few months he's keeping, and then he's not, and he has to go to work. And then finally he decided one Friday night that if Hashem shows him a sign, he's going to keep Shabbos. His name is Dave. So he's living alone. You know, when you're living with family, you have kids, you give them brachas, it's nice, it's sweet, it's beautiful. When he's living alone, it's very difficult. It can be very estranged. So he's at home, and he says, this is nonsense. This whole Shabbos thing. He turns on the TV, and he's watching TV. Right? When Shabbos started, he asked God for a sign. And then he turned it. Now, you could probably go on Google and figure out the night that this took place. But there was a guest on the David Letterman show, which I think is late at night, like 11:30. On the David Letterman show, this guy is a very famous actor, maybe Robin Williams or someone like that, who was filming, it was about 10 years ago, filming a film in Israel at the time. So he's describing what it was like to film in Israel. And one of the things he says on the David Letterman show is how beautiful it is that on Friday afternoon, everyone in Israel is saying good Shabbos to each other. Right? So after a time, David Letterman was picking up on it and was telling the guy, good Shabbos, Robin, good Shabbos, good Shabbos. And then after a while, the audience was getting in on it because there were probably a lot of Jews in the audience. And the audience started to scream out every 10, 15 seconds, good Shabbos, Dave! Right? So then David Letterman himself started getting in on it. So when he said goodbye to the actor, the whole screen comes on with David Letterman's face on it, and he looks in the screen and goes, good Shabbos, Dave! And he's watching it, this guy named Dave. And today he's a freeze from with children and living in Israel. So is that a miracle? What is that? Is that a sign? We have miracles every day. What do you see? What's a sign? What was sent to me? Right?
I've seen that. I've seen that with a boy recently.
Good Shabbos, Dave. He said, God, show me a sign that I should keep Shabbos.
Yes, you got it.
Oh, it's still taping.